Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And when the word was being preached and they were realizing what they had not done and what disobedience they had gone into, they were agreeing with God.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about revival in a message recorded during a church service in 2014. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, revival.
I'd like us to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to speak on the theme of revival tonight. And revival has had many different perceptions. And I define revival simply as obedience. And when we boil everything down to basics, that's really what it boils down to. We live in obedience when in our honest response to God's truth, we are able to see ourselves for who we are and see God for who He is. I want to look at the four ingredients of revival, or three basic ingredients of revival with several of the subpoints underneath. But we'll begin looking in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which he had commanded to Israel. Now remember, up until this time, the word of God had been lost. And under Josiah, they were cleaning an area of the temple, and the word of God was rediscovered. And Ezra the scribe took the word and began to read it to the people, as we see the context here in verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning till midday, before men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood several people. Let me just say that. And then we'll go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and a number of people caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and God gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You have a description there of expository preaching with application. So let's look at this passage, the ingredient of revival. Number one, we see the preacher. The preacher was Ezra the scribe. Under Josiah's rule, the word of God was discovered. The people had been living in disobedience and had been living in ignorance. There was a dearth of the word of God in the land. But we find here Ezra. And you remember, these people were coming from captivity. I call it the Zen Construction Company. Zerubbabel came back and built a temple. Ezra came back and built people. Nehemiah came back and built walls. So we find the Zen Construction Company, and we find here that it is easier to build walls than to keep the people within those walls straight. And then we see that Ezra opened the book of the law. What do we know about him? He was scriptural. He opened the word of God. Revival is hearing the word, responding to what God says about me. My heart responds in obedience and repentance and confession, but it's based in the word of God. because it's the Word of God that reveals to us the need that we have in our heart. And then we find he was spiritual. The joy of the Lord was his strength. We'll look up in verse 10, for he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And these people had seen their condition, and they had realized where they had drifted away from God and what their heart condition was. And then they were steadfast. They were very committed to standing for the truth. When he took the word, he stood before the people on a pulpit of wood, and he opened the word of God, made proclamation unto them. So here is Ezra. Now let's go back to the book of Ezra, just a few pages here back to the book of Ezra, and let's look in the chapter that is describing the heart condition that Ezra had in Ezra chapter 7. And look in verse 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. Then look down in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. In teaching and speaking to our teachers many years ago, I used to bring that verse to them to understand when you take the responsibility of communicating the Word of God, first of all, there has to be heart preparation, and that was true in Ezra. And there has to be a seeking, a hungering, not just a casual approach. And there has to be obedience to do it and then to teach it. But their heart preparation, there was pursuing the truth, and there was a practice of the truth, and then there was a communication of the truth that was there. That's the heart condition that Ezra had as he came. Then we see second element is the preaching. Now, when he opened the book, his heart was surrendered to the word of God. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And so we see here what was true. The preaching, number one, brought conviction to their hearts. All the people said, amen, amen. In other words, we agree. We are agreeing with what we are hearing. And these people, remember, were the preacher started his text in the morning and was still reading his text at noon. Can you imagine that happening in a church today? And they were so attentive that they were standing and he was reading for 4 hours solid, just reading the word. But what did this do? It brought conviction. Do you remember the last time you were under deep conviction? I mean, the Spirit of God was so clearly convicting. I can give many incidences in recent months where I've had to get before God because my reading of the Word brought conviction. Because the Spirit of God was revealing the mirror that was in the Word, and I had to make corrections in my heart. Think back, when were you last under conviction because the truth of God was preached? When did that happen? I remember we were in Canton, Ohio, and we had opened that meeting on a Sunday morning. It was a very large church, Canton Baptist Temple. And we had our prayer meeting in the afternoon, a good morning service, and then we had our prayer meeting in the afternoon with the staff. And Pastor said, boy, I spent the afternoon on the phone, and there were a lot of people not happy. And he said, they think we don't need revival. Our church doesn't need this. They were a very successful church, I think they were running 5,000 or 6,000, I think, at that time. They said, our church doesn't need this. In fact, some of them left town so they would not have to be in the meetings running their own business. The organist chose not to come anymore. We were in the second Sunday, and it was Sunday school. This was live television. That Canton Baptist Temple had live TV program. The TV cameras were set up. We had testimonies the second Sunday of what God had done in hearts during the week. And there was a lineup of people coming to the mics that we had in front. And people in Sunday school were telling, this is what God did in my heart. And a man came from the back, and he came and stood by me at the mic. And he said, I need to share something. And he stood at the mic and said, I'm a deacon in this church. He said, I was so upset. Last Sunday, I arranged to be gone all week. He said, I heard what God was doing in hearts. He said, I'm a deacon here, supposed to be the right example and the right leader. He said, my heart is cold. I have not been in the Word for months. I have not prayed in months. And he said, if any of you men know how to pray, would you go with me? And probably 50 plus men jumped up as he walked away from the mic and went back in one of the chapels. The organist of that church came. She said, I wasn't here all week either. She said, I was trying to gossip. I would call people to criticize this meeting. And she said, everybody I called, God had done a work in their heart, and I missed it. And she was there broken. I appreciated that song, the words in that song of being broken. Brokenness is the shattering of my will so that my responses are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And what had happened during that week, there was a breaking that had taken place because the hearts of God's people started responding to the preaching of the Word of God, and there was obedience, and there was now activity, and the joy of the Lord was present. And the cameras kept rolling. The morning service had to start. They were on cue. And all the people watching TV saw was people standing at the mic. And we went through the morning like that of testimonies. And these testimonies of the deacon and the organist and so on were on live television. These people were saying, this is what God has done in my heart. Not only did it bring conviction, look at these people. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When they said amen, it brought a confession as well as a conviction. I'm agreeing with God. Confessing is not telling God something he doesn't know. Confession is saying the same thing about. When you get down and confess sin, you don't get down and say, God, I have to share something, and you're going to be shocked. And then you confess, and God says, no, when did that happen? He knows what he is waiting for is you to agree what he calls sin, I call sin. That's what confession is. And when the word was being preached and they were realizing what they had not done and what disobedience they had gone into, they were agreeing with God that this indeed is our case. And it brought confession. You know, sometimes we just need to acknowledge. You keep a freshness in your relationships like that. You always try to keep those relationships fresh, and these things that come in, you have to be ready and able. Say, when the Spirit of God convicts, I need to get this thing settled. I need to get that taken care of. And then it brought commitment. What you see them doing, they found written in the law, verse 14, which Moses had commanded by Moses, the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So what happened is, as the word was being read, they realized we haven't been doing the feast. We haven't been doing these things that God has commanded us to do. Why? Because as they were hearing, they were beginning to say, so all of a sudden, then they came and repented. Let's go back in verse chapter 9 and let's look at this in this context. Chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because we see this conviction. We see the confession that then comes to change. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. What day? 24th day of the month. Now it started on the first day of the month. And they're still here. Now what's happening? They were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated us from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law one fourth part of a day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. What a revival meeting that would be. Let's just come together as a church body for a week. We're going to read the Bible for a fourth part of a day. Then we're going to confess a fourth part of a day. Then we'll read a fourth part of a day, and we'll confess a fourth part of a day. So these people read, and they say, you know what? God showed us this. We have not been doing this. We need to go in obedience. And so they agreed with God. Their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they worshiped the Lord their God. Conviction, confession, commitment. You know, the world will know something is different. Remember when we were down in Connersville, Indiana, a church had split, Calvary Baptist in Connersville had split, and Connersville Baptist Temple was formed. And Connersville Baptist Temple, I believe, had grown up to about 1,000 members, and Calvary, as I recall, was around the 500 or 600 number. And Pastor Mason had the meeting, and then Pastor Robertson came over and joined the week morning prayer meetings that were going on during the week. Neither pastor has pastoring when the churches had split, when the church split and the other church was formed. But both of them had taken up the offense of their people. And in the prayer meetings, there was a realization that something needed to give to make this healing. The division had gotten so bitter and so deep that family members, one stayed in one church, one went to the split. And for Christmas and holidays, they would not even get together. Parents and children, the married children, would not be where the parents were, and vice versa. And a friend of mine, Tim Corey, was working for Philco Ford down there, and he said that people working next to each other on assembly lines, one from one church, one from the other, would not even talk, would not communicate as they were working side by side. They'd see somebody coming from, and they'd cross the street and go on the other side of the street so they would not have to walk by somebody from that other church. And the town knew this, a town of 20,000 people. There were 2,000 members between those two churches. That's a tenth of the city. And Pastor Robertson said, we need to start a meeting in our church. So Del called me. Charlene and I were up in Detroit, and then so we flew down that Wednesday morning, and we started a meeting at Connersville Baptist Temple. People came to Wednesday night prayer meeting. There was a meeting starting. Had not been announced. And I was sitting, I remember, on the front row with Pastor Robertson on Sunday morning. He said, you know, I've got to go stand before those people over there at Calvary. He said, I can't be in the service tonight. He said, I didn't know what to do. I said, well, tell your people the lights are going to be on, the doors will be unlocked. Come in. They're not. I will not be here, but you guys can come. But what happened, actually, is the whole church body and the revival started in the parking lot. Families who had been bitterly separated, hugging. asking forgiveness, confessing. Secular radio station called and said, "We're changing our radio programming in the afternoon. Would you all come and sit?" So three or four of us sat with mics in front of us, and we were taking calls from in town. And they said, "We're going to call it God is on the Move in Connersville." This was a secular radio station. We come out the radio station, and Stu Durstock, a banker in town who was a neighbor of Corey's, not saved, came out and said, "I've got to talk to somebody. One of our people took him and led him to Christ. I was just with him last week. He became the head of Becca Books for Pensacola. Six people in the bank got saved and he got fired because he got so aggressive. He said, "I got fired. Six people." He said, "They all came to me. I didn't go to them. They came to me." But he said, "It allowed me to go into." He took a job in a small Christian school, and then Arlen Horton heard that his banking background and then hired him to run Becca Books for 17 years. And I was just with him last week. He was weeping, rehearsing his life and how God brought his wife to Connersville, how God brought him there, and how God brought the team in, and how God put Corey's next to him, and how God put, and he was weeping. And this goes back, what year? This is like in 1975, I think. 85, 95, 05. That's 38 years ago, and it was still fresh in his mind. You know what's happening? God's people got honest. God's people got real. Because conviction led to confession that led to change. And then we closed with the people. The third element of revival. What was true of the people? They were hungry. They stood listening to the word. Hungering the word. How casually do we handle the word of God? Remember, I was speaking to a group of teens. And I was going through Proverbs chapter 2 with them, and I said, "Let's suppose that before I came here to speak to you, I just inherited $10 million. And I thought, since you guys were gracious enough to come hear me speak, I'm going to give each of you $500,000. And it's being buried while you're at camp. It's being buried somewhere on your property back home." I said, "How many of you would stay here the 2 weeks? Or would you come up? You remember mom's washing the clothes all by herself. And dad needs my help with the yard." And I said, "I don't think you would take that casually. I don't think you'd get home from camp and say, 'Well, my goal... let me see, September, I think my September goal is going to be find the money in September.' And then you get so busy playing soccer, well, October, I'll get." I said, "No way." You would get home, you would give mom and dad a quick hug, get the flashlight, go in the backyard, and look for groundnut was stirred up. And you'd look all night because... of what would, I said, "Yet what you have in front of you on your desk is worth more than all the wealth and all the riches and all the treasures. Yet we treat it so carelessly. It's the word of God." They were hungry. They were humble. They bowed their heads with their faces to the ground. They were so broken by what God was revealing to them, they had no option but to bow down in humility and acknowledging their true condition, and they were honest. They acknowledged their need, and they were holy. They separated themselves from the people of the land. They had intermingled in direct disobedience, not in friendships, but intermarried. There was a relationship that had gone where they had gone into the ways of the world. They had disobeyed what God had commanded them to do. And then later allowed Tobiah to come back into the house. One of the mockers, they moved him right into that place where God had so clearly worked. Tobiah, one who said, if a fox would go up against that, mocking the workers of God, and through a relationship moved him in. And Nehemiah comes back into town. And you read this later in the book, and he took him by the hair, threw him out, threw all of the furniture out, because he had moved him, the priest had moved him into where the sacrificial things were held. Now, I said there's two kinds of leaders. Ezra grieved and pulled his own beard out. Nehemiah pulled their hair out. Two different styles of leadership. He stopped the trains coming into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He stood there and stopped the trains at the gates and said, no more. We're going back to what God had intended. There was a holiness that was involved. And I wonder, revival. There was the preacher, Ezra, who exalted the word. The preaching brought conviction, confession, change. But the people had a hunger. There was a humility, there was a holiness, and ultimate happiness.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on revival. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.